great king over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And then in the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 1, from verse 1. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen.
Now, thank you. As we've been hearing, today is Ascension Sunday. Last Thursday was Ascension Day itself, a day celebrated by the Christian Church worldwide. We sometimes, as you know, hear the phrase joined up government. So today let's have some joined up theology. Let's start by joining up, connecting together the different parts of Jesus' ministry on earth, looking at the big picture. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We celebrate that fact at Christmas. It's called the Incarnation. He grew up in Nazareth and went to the synagogue school there. For many years as a young adult, he worked as a carpenter, a joiner, in his hometown of Nazareth. Then, at the age of 30, he was called by God his Father to begin his public ministry in Galilee of preaching, teaching, and healing. And he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. This public ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing lasted for 3 years. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us a record of his preaching and teaching, such as the Sermon on the Mount and the parables about his teaching about the kingdom of God. And also a record of Jesus' healings and miracles and compassionate care for the poor, the vulnerable, the powerless. Coming into conflict with the authorities, Jesus was arrested, sentenced, and put to death by being nailed to a cross, the crucifixion. We commemorate that on Good Friday. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead by the power of Almighty God in victory and in triumph. And we joyfully celebrate that fact on Easter Sunday. But what happened then? Listen again to verse 3 of our New Testament passage, our first slide. Thanks. After Acts chapter 1, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, his disciples encountered the risen Christ, Christ actually raised from the dead. He presented himself alive to them in many different settings over these 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, he talked to them. He talked to his disciples about things concerning the kingdom of God. And then, after these 40 days, the risen Christ was taken up back to heaven. The ascension, verse 9, next, thanks. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, a cloud right through the Bible really is a symbol of the presence of God. So the ascension of Christ to heaven, going back home to God his Father. This is the end. This is actually the end of Jesus' physical ministry, living as a man on this earth. Now, 40 days from Easter Sunday takes us to last Thursday, which is why it is marked as Ascension Day. It's interesting, by the way, in art galleries, how many religious paintings have this theme, the Ascension, as their subject. So the Ascension is the one final moment in time when Jesus was taken up from this earth and went back to glory to be seated at the Father's right hand in honour and majesty and sovereign power. So joining things up again, the crucifixion being lifted up on the cross to die, the resurrection being lifted up from the grave to live, and now the ascension being lifted up to the Father to reign. The highest place that heaven affords is his by right, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and heaven's eternal light. And from heaven, the glorified, ascended, triumphant Christ, as he had promised, sent the Holy Spirit upon the church, upon the first believers. And that's what we'll be celebrating next Sunday, the day of Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday, the celebration of the gift of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It's all interconnected, all joined up, the whole sweep of Jesus' ministry, the Incarnation, Jesus' baptism and public ministry in Galilee, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost. So what difference does the ascension of Jesus make? What does it mean? Two areas for us to look at this morning. First, for the world, and then secondly, for the church, the faith community, God's covenant people. So first for the world. A few Christians in Germany in the 1930s, Karl Barth and others, issued a theological declaration, called the Barman Declaration. It declares, Jesus Christ is the one word of God which we have to trust and obey in life and death. Now, no doubt, like most theological statements, it was totally ignored by the passing world, getting on with its business, its getting and spending. However, it was these few Christians who had got their theology right, who saw Jesus Christ as the one ascended, reigning, exalted Lord and King, to be obeyed above all earthly powers and dictators. It was these particular few German Christians, the confessing church, who were drawn into opposition to Adolf Hitler, conflict with Adolf Hitler and the Nazi German state. This Barman Declaration, very courageously, this took a lot of courage in the midst of the rise of Hitler as dictator in Nazi Germany. It goes on to declare, the only source of revelation is the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Any other possible sources, earthly powers, for example, will not be accepted. And again it declares, the message and order of the church should not be influenced by the current political conventions and convictions. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, we read these words of Jesus. Our next slide, thanks. All authority, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So it's this authority, Jesus Christ as Lord, that gives Christians and the Christian church the moral obligation to disagree with, to protest against, to challenge any government when we believe God's will is not being done in some particular area or policy. Jesus Christ is truly the ascended, exalted Lord of all. As someone has said, he is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. To quote again the words of the theologian Karl Barth, next slide, thank you. To clasp Karl Barth, he writes, okay, our next slide, okay. Okay, thank you. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. Just repeat that as we meditate and reflect on it. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. So first, the ascension of Jesus and what it means for the world. Jesus Christ no longer confined through the Incarnation to a particular time and place with its conditions and limitations. When William Shakespeare died, another playwright, Ben Jonson, declared, yesterday he was our very own, now he is all the world's. Man's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer that of an earthly, mortal life, but vast, unfathomed, unconfined, as real in 21st century Britain as in first century Palestine. We'll have some more to think about this, but we'll pause there and we'll sing the praise song, "You're the Word of God the Father." So first, the ascended Jesus Christ is Lord of the world, all authority in heaven and on earth. Secondly, the ascended Jesus is Lord and head of his people, of the Christian church, of the community of faith. In a seaside town, passers-by casually watch the village blacksmith day after day as he painstakingly wrought every link of a great chain he was making. Next slide, thanks. Behind his back, some quietly scoffed at such attentive care being taken over such an ordinary thing as a chain. But the old craftsman worked on, treating them as if he had not heard them at all. Eventually, the chain was attached to a great anchor on the deck of an ocean ship. For months, it was never put to use. But one day, the ship was disabled by a breakdown in its steering apparatus while nearing the coast in a storm. Only a secure anchorage could prevent the vessel from being driven onto the rocky coast. And so the fate of the ship and the fate of hundreds of passengers depended on the strength of that chain. No one knew of the care and skill and attentiveness that had been lavished on each single link of that chain by an obscure blacksmith who had given of his best. The chain held, and the ship, its passengers, and its crew were saved. A man from a different world, as it were, had saved the day, had brought salvation. Jesus Christ, the Bible declares, our next slide, thanks. Jesus Christ, the Bible declares, is our anchor, and faith and obedience and hope is the chain, the connection that links us to him. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King and head of the church. The question every church authority, every church group, every church member must answer with regard really to every matter is this: what do you seriously and responsibly, in the light of Holy Scripture and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, believe to be the will of Christ, the purpose of Christ, who is the only King and head of the Christian church? God's purpose for the church here, as for any church, is that we are obedient and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ's plan and purpose for us. It's not our will that matters, but his will. And I guess we'll be reminding ourselves of that quite a lot over the forthcoming months. That the church does not belong to us, it belongs to him. Christ is our Lord and King, and we are simply his people, his friends, and yes, his followers. And in the long run, nothing else really matters, I think, simply as a church being faithful and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, and reigning, and seeking to fulfill his will and to accomplish his good purposes on earth as in heaven. What does it mean to be the people of God? In the Old Testament, this is known as the covenant, the promise, the agreement, the relationship between God and his people, Israel. So, for instance, in the book of Exodus, our next slide, thank you, in Exodus chapter 6, God says to the Israelites, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And we see roughly the same words in Leviticus and in the prophet Jeremiah and in the prophet Ezekiel. You will be my people, and I will be your God. It's a theme that runs right through the Old Testament, God saying, I will be your God, you will be my people. And we see also throughout the Old Testament, God giving commandments to his chosen people, his covenant people Israel, as to how they should live and behave. And despite their many repeated failures and rebellions and times of disobedience, we see God wonderfully remaining faithful to his covenant and continuing to show steadfast love towards his covenant people despite everything. In particular, God said to Israel, his chosen people, the covenant community, that they were to be his witnesses. They were not chosen in order to sit back and feel good, and feel privileged. We are the elect. But rather, as Isaiah says, they were chosen to be a light to the nations. Our next slide, thanks Isaiah. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth. It's God's way, God's chosen way, as we see throughout the Bible, to choose a few for the sake of the many. To choose a few for the sake of the many. And those called to be his people, his covenant community, are called to be his witnesses to others, to be a light to the nations. The Christian church has been called the new Israel. As those called to be the people of God today, we too are called to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, to share and to spread the gospel good news of wonderful new life in union with Jesus Christ. Spread this to others in our community and in our nation and beyond. Going back to our New Testament passage from Acts chapter 1, our next slide, thank you. Jesus says to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, they did so indeed witness in word and in action. And it's both word and action. Sometimes a kindly action, an action of generosity, can speak more than 1,000 words. But in word and in action, they spread and shared the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord and King and Savior, until eventually the gospel even reached the shores of our own small country through St. Ninian in Whithorn, St. Mungo in Glasgow, St. Columba in Iona, and through many, many other Christians, unknown to us, but known to God. They were his witnesses. The Holy Spirit is given to us that God's work and witness might be done through us. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That's our agenda as the covenant people for whom Jesus is Lord and King. And we cannot do this, as we know, relying on our own unaided human strength or resources or abilities or so-called cleverness. Let me finish with this illustration. Imagine two people on a boat, which is actually a motorboat, but they don't know this fact. Therefore, they are rowing it. But after a while, it becomes a struggle, seerfecht, tempers are irritable, muscles are tired, and they feel they're not really getting anywhere. Until one of the rowers notices a can of petrol under a seat, the other notices an engine in the stern of the boat, and a few minutes afterwards, they too are speeding forward over the sea. What was hard, grim, unavailing effort had become fresh power. They discovered an inward power and energy that carries them along and propels them forward, both effectively and gladly and joyfully, the power of God's Spirit. The risen Jesus says to his disciples, to his church, to his covenant people, to the community of faith, to the new Israel, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Amen, and so let it be. Let us pray.